Chapter 3, 1 through 15. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father, David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Let us pray. O wise and loving God, we come today seeking wisdom for being your people and how to walk righteously in your world as a sign of your reign and your salvation in Christ. So speak to us today in a way that gives us further wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You've heard lots of references to wisdom during today's service in our scripture passages we've shared with you, and I guess it's partly a reminder that this is the time of the year when wisdom is being dispensed all over the place, at graduation exercises near and far. Commencement speakers are doling out guidance and insight to students who are completing one leg of their journey and are reflecting on and contemplating what step comes next. Everyone from Oprah Winfrey to Mark Zuckerberg has some insight, some discernment to offer, some kind of guidance, some kind of direction. Here are a few examples of commencement wisdom. J.K. Rowling, who authored the Harry Potter books, "It is impossible to live without failing at something, unless you live so cautiously that you might as well have not lived at all, in which case you fail by default." or Arnold Schwarzenegger. Just remember, you can't climb the ladder of success with your hands in your pockets. Or actress Amy Poehler. Don't treat your life like an action figure wrapped in plastic and never used. And Irma Bombeck. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. Now, if Solomon had been invited to give the commencement address at the College of Jerusalem, I wonder what he would have said. After all, his name is virtually synonymous with wisdom. When we think of Solomon, we think of someone who possessed insight, discernment, great understanding. We think of someone who was able to look at a situation, analyze it, and then pretty quickly come to some sort of decision about it to faithfully administer justice, a solution that maybe no one else would have conceived of. The story right after today's scripture passage is maybe the prime example of that. The case of the two prostitutes, both of whom claimed to be the mother of the same infant. It's one of those quintessential stories of Solomon's wisdom. Who can forget how King Solomon calls for a sword to cut the baby in half and give a half to each of the women, whereupon the real mother's emotions are so stirred that she offers to give the child to the other one, and that's the way that they find out who the child's real mother is. So just like that, the matter is settled. Case closed. The whole situation resolved in an atmosphere like ours, where federal investigations proliferate and congressional hearings dominate the news cycle, and where legal cases can get stretched out through months and sometimes years of legal hair splitting. Sometimes in those kinds of atmospheres like ours, Solomon's swift and effective justice in this particular case is remembered as the classic example of his insight, his discernment. We associate Solomon often with wisdom. But whatever you think about Solomon's methods of deciding particular cases and executing justice, there's no doubt that his ability to govern God's people wisely was something that he didn't really come up with on his own. Early in Solomon's reign, we're reminded that his administration is part of God's reign and purpose among his people in the world. In other words, Solomon hasn't made it here to the throne by his own cleverness, by his own insight, by his own willpower, or by his own determination. He's there because God had promised that his father David's throne would endure. Now David is dead, but God's promise is not. So Solomon comes into power, and he comes into power not by his own might, but by the will and purpose of God. And now, the God who has willed Solomon's time in office pays Solomon a visit while Solomon is offering sacrifices. We're told that soon the Lord appears to him in a dream and gets right down to the point. Solomon, ask me for whatever you want. Imagine it, God coming to you. Tell me whatever you want. Ask me for whatever you want. What an amazing offer. At first glance, it looks like Solomon's God is more like a genie in a bottle who pops out and says, your wish is my command. Is that the kind of situation that we're dealing with here and the kind of God that Solomon's trying to relate to? I think if we look closer at the whole story and beyond that, we'll see that no, that's not really the case. The Lord isn't here in this story to be Solomon's personal servant. Actually, it's Solomon who is the Lord's servant in this relationship. That's unmistakable when you listen to how Solomon responds to the Lord's offer. Solomon says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? who's able to govern this great people of yours? Now, here's a man who knows that he's been given a God-sized job. The one who is the source of all authority has taken some of that authority and placed it in the hands of Solomon. But remember that in his context, things were different. There weren't three co-equal branches of government. There weren't any checks and balances. There were no such concepts as separation of powers. There's just the king's power. The king's power and not much else. So to do this God-given job, Solomon realizes that he'll need more than just adrenaline. He'll need more than just willpower. He'll need more than just his own personal determination and his can-do attitude. He'll need, most of all, the Lord himself, who is actually the ruler of all, the one governing all things. There's a story told about an angel that appeared at a faculty meeting one time at an institution and told the dean that in return for his exemplary behavior and his great accomplishments and his unselfish life, the Lord would reward him, said the angel. The Lord is going to reward you with either great wealth or wisdom or infinite beauty. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? And without hesitating, the dean selects wisdom. Well, the angel disappears with a bolt of light and a cloud of smoke after saying, done, it's done. You got the wisdom that you asked for. And now all the heads in the room turn toward the dean, whose head sort of has a halo of light around it, not speaking at first. And eventually some around the table start to whisper, say something. And he says, I should have asked for the money. When the Lord shows up in the middle of the night to Solomon, Solomon asks him for wisdom. Responds to this open invitation with a request for wisdom. He doesn't ask the Lord to give him a long, prosperous life, a long, healthy life, and a generous government pension to sustain him when he's moving further along in his years. He doesn't ask God to give him an undefeated record in his battles with Israel's enemies. At this particular point, Solomon isn't worried about how history is going to view him. He's most of all focused on how the God of history will view him and his life and his work and his service. He realizes that he's been handed an assignment, basically, that's beyond his wisdom and capabilities. An assignment that's beyond his wisdom and capabilities. So he rightly asks God to give him wisdom. Isn't that lots of times where wisdom actually starts? When we're on our knees in the face of something that's too big for us to handle or do or manage or respond to. We frequently think of wisdom as a kind of accumulated knowledge that individuals acquire as they go through life, passing through all kinds of circumstances and events. In other words, the longer you've lived, the more that you've been through, and the more that you've been through, the more wisdom that you've acquired. That's often the way that we conceive of and define wisdom. The longer you live, the more of it you have. And in one respect, there is some truth to that definition of wisdom and what it means in our lives. The more you've seen and heard during your years here on this earth, the more opportunities you've had to grow in your understanding of the deeper things of life. So there is some truth in that, but it really doesn't tell the whole story because, for instance, Abigail Van Buren, some of you may recognize her, of course, as the writer of the column, Dear Abby. There was a point where she said, wisdom doesn't automatically come with old age. Nothing does except wrinkles. It's true, some wines improve with age, but only if the grapes were good in the first place, she said. Though wisdom, like I've noted, can come with time, and experience and the accumulation of insight and knowledge and discernment. The scriptures also tell us that wisdom is more than just the accumulation of knowledge and experience. There's a man named James Billington. He's the Librarian of Congress Emeritus. The Library of Congress was first established in 1800. And in 1815, they received 487 books from the Library of Thomas Jefferson. And then things grew on from there. As of a few years ago, it's known the Library of Congress had a collection of more than 155 million items, including more than 35 million catalog books, other print materials in 470 languages, and nearly 120 million additional items in various formats. And yet, in the midst of managing all this collection and information, Billington noted, you know, how hard it is for us to figure out, well, what do we do with all this information? He went on to point out how we live in what he calls an infoglut culture. We're saturated with information everywhere we turn. So he asks a probing question. We've got all this information. We have access to information, you know, at the tap of a screen. But have we become any wiser, he asked. That's a good question, too. Have we become any wiser? I'm guessing that if Solomon had been invited to give that commencement address at the College of Jerusalem, he probably would have emphasized three different aspects of wisdom, and they're actually captured in verses 6 through 9 of today's text. First, Solomon would have stressed the necessity of praising God for his actions. Praising God for his actions in our lives and in the world, especially because of how those actions reveal the steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of God across time and over the years. That would be one thing. Solomon remembered God's goodness across time and how God had kept his promise to David by providing an heir for the throne. So part of the wisdom would be praising God for his acts of faithfulness across time. Second, Solomon probably would have emphasized the importance of a posture of humility before God. Humility. What did Solomon say? But I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Being inexperienced and lacking some of the insight that he needed to do what God had called him to do was a way that Solomon could come before God and acknowledge his lowly status, his need for God and God's help and guidance. So that's probably a second thing that Solomon would emphasize about wisdom. And third, in that commencement speech, Solomon would probably have underscored the need to acknowledge our own inadequacy, for the tasks and the things that God often calls us to do and expects us to do and wants us to do, even when they look like they're much greater than what we can do in our own lives. What does Solomon ask? For who's able to govern this great people of yours? For who is able? How often does our own wisdom begin when we're facing something in our own lives or something God calls upon us to do and we're really prepared to acknowledge up front, who's able? I'm not in and of myself. But with you, Lord, your grace, your power, your strength, the wisdom you give me can be done. When we understand, I think, wisdom in these terms, the good news really is that whatever stage of life you're at, you can exemplify wisdom. Wisdom isn't just something that goes along with those who have lots of years already in their life. The child sitting on the front pew, listening to the word of God in the children's sermon, taking in what God has to say for their life. That exemplifies wisdom, the gaining of wisdom. The recent graduate who's celebrating and giving thanks for what God has done in his or her life to complete this step in their journey, yet also reflecting on and thinking about and exploring what's going to be next, seeking God's guidance and direction. That exemplifies wisdom. The middle-aged adult or the senior adult in the congregation who's giving thanks to God for all the ways that he has been present in your life and has worked in your life, but you're also looking ahead to, what's he still wanting to do in me and through me and with me here in my church, community, in my family, in the world? That exemplifies wisdom too. If wisdom basically means the kinds of things that Solomon might have said it meant in that commencement address, in other words, praising God for his faithfulness, walking humbly in the Lord's presence, and acknowledging your own need for God's grace and power to do what you're called to do, then wisdom can be exemplified by people across the whole range of ages and experience. Wisdom, as it turns out, isn't just this something that belongs to an elite group of the spiritually perfect. That's not it. It's something that's in the lives of broken people, mortal folks who acknowledge their need for the Lord and put their hope in the Lord. Wisdom. Mahatma Gandhi once observed, he said, "It is unwise to be sure of one's own wisdom. It is healthy to be reminded that the strongest might weaken and the wisest might err. The strongest might weaken and the wisest might err." I think that's a truth that's certainly reflected in the story of Solomon, which we heard part of in our scripture passage today, and which I've been commenting on. As I noted earlier, Solomon is a name virtually associated with and synonymous with wisdom, and yet this hero of the faith, this great figure of the Bible, often we see in many cases didn't follow or disobeyed the will of God and the purpose of God for his life. He was a wise man in many ways who had a long and prosperous reign, but there were also those times in Solomon's life and experience where his wisdom was mixed with a lot of foolishness, lots of it. He endangered, we heard our scripture beginning today, he endangered the integrity of the kingdom by bringing it into an alliance with Egypt. He was slow to build the defenses of the city, primarily because he was more interested in his marriage to the Egyptian princess. He offered sacrifices and incense in places that were prohibited by the law that God had given to him and to the people. And one of the real kickers, he even planned to construct his own house and get that done before he built the Lord's house, we're told. So while we remember Solomon as a wise, pious leader, we also need to remember those times, like I said, where his wisdom was mixed with some foolishness. And I think maybe in a strange way, that's part of the good news of this scripture passage for all of us here today too, and how he stands as a model of wisdom for us as we in our own lives try to wisely discern and do the will of God in our own lives. It helps to know about people, doesn't it? It helps to know about people, even people in the Bible's hall of heroes who were sinful, imperfect, finite, but still had lives that were precious and useful to God for his will and purposes. This God who's still accomplishing great things, a God who's accomplishing great things through broken and imperfect people. And when you got a handle on that, you were wise indeed. There's probably no greater demonstration of wisdom in your life and in my life than to seek first the good of God's reign in this world. Seek first the good of God's reign in this world, not your own private interests. Seek good first, the good of God's reign in this world, not your own private interest, and be responsive to whatever God wants you to do in this world as your way of participating and doing your part in his righteous and just rule. God has things for you to do. He's got things for you to do in this world that he has redeemed through Christ. I like the way that Ellen Davis has put it when she says, wisdom is about desiring the things that God desires for us and for the world. And to that end, she says, quote, I will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I will be wise when I truly see my talents, my energies, and resources as God sees them, as means not to secure my own position, but to strengthen the weak, comfort the downcast, empower those whose lives mine touches. Seeking first the good of God's reign in the world and what he has for you to do as part of that. May God give each of us a wise and discerning heart. Let's pray. God, ruler of all creation, the one who governs this world, we thank you for how your reign has come among us through Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that in our own lives, our wisdom is often mixed with foolishness too, because we are sinful and finite, broken people who need your redemption and need you to show us what you have for us to do in the work of your kingdom. So as you come to us and speak to us and not simply ask us what you can do for us, but when you tell us what you want us to do for you, help us to have wise and discerning hearts to see that and hear that and do that. We realize that we need to praise you for your faithfulness across time. We need to walk humbly in your presence, and we need to acknowledge and seek your grace and your power for whatever you're calling each of us to do in your reign, your kingdom, through Jesus Christ. We pray now, as Solomon did, give us, O Lord, give us wise and discerning hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.